In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The Gospel starts off with the word then. And one of the fathers says, then when? Or then what? Then? After the Holy Spirit. After the Holy Spirit had descended. And he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He allowed himself to do this. Now, I'm going to depart from the gospel a little bit because I want to make this personal. The devil cannot read your mind. The devil does not know who you are inside. Do you think if the devil could see inside, he wouldn't have noticed that that was Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and God, who he was talking to? He didn't recognize who he was. How is the devil, a created being, going to tempt his creator? Where does his power come from? He doesn't have that power. The devil cannot see inside you. He cannot read your mind. But what the devil can do, and what he does do, is he's a patient observer. In the army, when they wanted to check for gender identity or identification, you know, a person may be born a man or a woman, but they may not have that identification. So what they will do is they will take a thing called a tachyscope. Tachy in Greek means speed. Scope means look. So they will flash things in front of your eyes very quickly. The thing that is pleasing to your eyes will cause your eyes to dilate. You will stare. The image will be of beauty, or it will be compelling in some way, and your response will do that. If you remember that movie with Harrison Ford, he was looking for robots, and the way that he did was he scanned the eye when he asked questions. It's the same thing. The eye truly is the window of the soul. So the devil can watch. You know, if you're flipping through a magazine, the devil will watch to see what page your eyes land on for a greater period of time than all the other pages. Suppose it's just a book of photography, and there's no text whatsoever, just pictures. The devil will observe what pictures capture you in some way and address your attention so that you spend longer with that picture than on another picture. He observes, and he's patient. He doesn't fatigue. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't have to take time out to eat. He's always there, always watching. So you give away. Now, when did the devil come to the Lord Jesus Christ? When he observed what? The Lord's hunger. What does hunger represent for us in this day and age? Well, it could be, we just like to eat. It could be something as simple as that. But it could be a hunger for power. We could hunger for love. We could hunger for affection. We could hunger for money, material objects, a bigger home, a better car, a hunger. The Lord knows the interior, but the devil can only observe. Keep that close to you, and it will be harder for him to attack you. Be aware. You know, when we're in private, we do all kinds of things that we would never do if we knew the cameras were on us. I once saw somebody picking their nose with great relish. It was a child, of course. I remember the late Robin Williams used to call them nose miners. And he was just picking away. And then when he found something then after the end, as a successful miner might, on the end of his finger there was something attached. And so he looked at it for a while, and he had choices. He could wipe it on himself. He could flick it. He could, perhaps find tissue. We have tissue all around this church, as you well know. Or, the most simple thing, he could consume it himself. I'm not going to tell you what he did, but leave it leave it to your imagination, that this child, had he known that an adult was watching him, might have chosen differently. And might we all, as children, me, at least right now, the oldest child in the room, we might all do things differently if we are aware that someone is watching. So be aware, the devil is watching. The devil himself is watching. And you give away your interior by how you focus on things, by how you look longingly. You may sigh. I mean, there are many more overt ways. I'm talking about the subtle ways that you think are hidden. They're not hidden at all. When you text somebody or when you talk to somebody about something, guess who's hearing? It's like the party line that they used to have on telephones back in the 50s. You know, there'd be two or three houses that would have one line and you had to take turns talking. And sometimes if there was an old person that didn't have anything else to do, they just listen in to their neighbor's conversations. Of course you could tell, and of course you knew who it was, but out of general politeness you didn't call the person out on it, because then it would create an unhealthy environment in the neighborhood. But in truth and in point of fact is that when we are hungry, this is when we are the weakest, because now the devil will come to us. He does not come to you until he sees that sign. But when he sees that sign, there he is, and he is going to offer it. In the Paradise of the Fathers, one of the great saints is sitting on a stone at some distance and on an elevated plain from the rest of the monastic settlement. And the devil comes around. And the guy inquires of him, the saint says, to the devil, knowing he's the devil, where are you going? He says, oh, there's a brother down there, and, you know, he wants this, and there's another brother down there, and he wants that. And he opened up to him his coat, and inside his coat were hanging hundreds of little vials. Now, these vials were symbolic of the kind of fragrances that draw people into deeper and deeper water. Now, it's the same with us. You know, when we ask the Lord in our prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It means, as the Lord has said, take no thought for tomorrow what you will wear or what you will eat. The evil of this day is sufficient. Concern yourself with this moment and think about what it is you need. And although it's prudent to plan, if you have something that is God-based and is something that God would approve of, however, it should not overtake your concentration on this very day, because you may not live until tomorrow. And this is not a morbid thought. This is just a fact. It's just a fact of life. Sometimes people go to sleep and don't wake up. And that may be one of us. Serially, we always think, well, it's going to be somebody older than me. And by the way, I want to tell you something. There are two things you should know about men. Ladies, pay attention. Any man who looks at himself in the mirror, no matter how old he is, sees a young man. Number two, an old man is always 15 years older than you. So for me, somebody who's 85, man, that guy's old. That guy's old. Well, he's not going to be old in 15 more years. He's going to be a contemporary. And old is going to be 100. Oh, that guy, he's old, man. Don't ask me why that is, but this is a fact. So you can look at the guy that doesn't have much hair on his head, he's got a pot belly, his arms are skinny, his calves are skinny, he can hardly walk without creaking, and then what do you have? When he looks in the mirror, I'm 25. As a matter of fact, you see people in athletics that have been looking into a mirror far too long, when they should have been looking outside the mirror and comparing themselves to what was actually out there. So as old athletes who were way past their sell-by date, these guys are now competing with people that are going to humiliate them and embarrass them because of this thing. But this attitude prevails. And when things like this are such common features, I had a friend of mine, I have one American friend of some years, and he recently was dragged to a concert to see Engelbert Humperdinck. This is a guy who's got to be nearly 80 years of age, right? Now, my friend, he's 4 years older than am I. And he saw these old women, really old women, right? And they're up there and they're throwing flowers at them. And he described their features as being these like a prune. And of course, this was an expensive concert in a very posh venue, so the tickets were expensive. So you had to be well-heeled in order to avail yourself of this ticket. The shiniest, whitest, brightest teeth you ever saw. Like, you know, just like imagine a raisin with teeth, you know, and throwing flowers to this guy who had a hard time, by the way, bending down and picking them up. You see the vanity of the human in these small vignettes? The vanity. And who do you think plays on that? The devil says, oh yeah, you know what you need? Ladies, you're getting wrinkled. You know what you need? Plastic surgery. Yeah, that's right. You need to go to a plastic surgeon. And so the lady trots out there, and then, you know, she's bizarro face for the rest of her life. And may make some body modifications that are very strange for the coroner who puts her in the coffin to observe. So I'm telling you, when we fast, it's to make friends with hunger. I'll tell you another thing. I have zero sympathy about people who don't know themselves and then they get into a situation that is way above their head water-wise and they can't tread the water and then they complain and they want somebody to pull them out of the jam they're in. I don't have any sympathy for these people at all. There are people, for example, who go to war and then they come back with post-traumatic stress disorder. I had a friend who in Vietnam spent 4 days a week, 10-hour shifts in the Air Force in Palmdale. He never left our band. He was the piano player in our band, or the keyboard guy, played organ and piano. John Upton was his name. He served his country, and he never, post-traumatic stress disorder, the only stress he had was the drive from Palmdale back to Whittier, California. That was it. There were no bombs going off, you know, improvised explosive devices. There were no RPGs, rocket-propelled grenades. There were none of that stuff in his life, right? We used to joke sometimes, you know, if one of these places in the Middle East starts to get too uppity, let's just send them Compton, or let's send them, you know, the guys from the ghetto in Chicago, or let's send them Brooklyn. Those people, how many shootings are there? There are more shootings on a Saturday night. You know Nabil in our church, or Nabil Mitri, you know? Sometimes he said, yeah, I was in the last 2 hours of my shift and we had 4 murders. A shift, a single shift where he is watch commander, an 8-hour shift. We talk about death ratios. There are places in the United States that are so violent. Send those violent people who are used to that violence. They will not have post-traumatic stress disorder. In other words, if you knew yourself, you wouldn't put yourself in a branch of service that would lead you to those kinds of experiences. But if you want to be Mr. Macho Man, like a guy on the rodeo, it sounds really good to be in the rodeo until you strap yourself onto a bull. And then this 2,000-pound machine starts to move around and tries to gore you and stomp on you after you've hit the ground. Remember, a successful ride in the rodeo is 8 seconds. 8 seconds for glory. So there are people that don't understand this about themselves. There are people that, they say, oh, I hurt, I have pain, I better take a pill. No, what you had better do is get used to the pain, because you caused the pain, either from your lack of taking care of your body because you didn't exercise, or because of an injury that you sustained because you were careless. There are very few people statistically that have pain without having culpability. That means they are responsible. Then they say, oh, now the medication is bothering me. Get over it. Get over it. If you want to have less pain, raise your pain threshold. And there's so many ways. You know, when St. Anthony was visited by professors from, what we would now call Europe, they were astonished at his doctrine, and they stayed with him, and he talked and he talked and he talked. And when he had talked all day, it was now coming nightfall, he had his attendant prepare some lentils, some ats. These professors ate it, and they said it was the best food that they'd ever had. He said, because it was seasoned with fasting. You see, if you want food to taste good to you, starve yourself. When food stops tasting good to yourself, it's because you've become glutted and sated, and you are now more impotent than you have ever been. It's when your tendencies towards pleasure have left you eunuchoid. You are now sterile as a human being. You have no power. So you have got to say, I'm going to take a hold of myself, and I'm going to take control of myself. And how do we do this? Fasting, and of course, we bind that with prayer, because it's not just a change of diet for us. We're not Buddhists. We're not Hindus. We fast in imitation of our Lord, who shows us the way to get power. And by the way, no one is as smart as the devil, not in this room, not in any room. There is no one, period. So you do not refute the devil with your own logic and your own discourse. But what did Jesus do? He used Scripture. He repeated Scripture. He had enough of the Bible inside him to give an answer by using Scripture. He's God, right? The devil didn't know this. I want you to understand that. The devil didn't know who he was. How would anybody? I saw this trailer on TV one time about, there's this show where the head of a company goes underground to see how his employees are doing and does the job that his rank employees are doing. Undercover boss, right? And the people are telling the guy, yeah, the guy that runs this company, he's an idiot. You know, he what a fool, right? But if he had his title, right, they would never say such a thing, would they? They didn't know who he was. The devil did not know who Jesus Christ was. He would never. He was speaking to the boss. So I could have gone a lot of different ways with this, but I want to impress upon you these things. The devil cannot read your mind. The devil cannot get inside you unless invited. You have the Holy Spirit. You are all baptized and chrismated and communed. But he observes. Remember that song we used to teach our kids, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Lord up above who is looking down in love. Right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Right? Be careful. You give yourself away. In this moment of your hunger, that is when you are going to be unveiled, and the devil will come to you. He does not come while you are strong. You're impenetrable. The Holy Spirit is the seal. That's why 36 times with crosses on the body of every person I have baptized, and there have been plenty, they have an unbroken seal. And unless they repudiate the Holy Spirit, and unless they invite the devil in, he may not come. You are impregnable. You are a fortress that cannot be broken into. But you can, by invitation, bring someone into your midst. Don't let your hunger do this. And if this has made any sense to anyone, then thank you, God. Because we go through this each year, and it's hard for children to realize why they're fasting. It's hard for them to look at their kids that they go to school with, their friends, and well, why are we not eating this way? And, well, these are the reasons. In your hunger, you are weak. And it's not just physically weak. You are weakened by your hunger. You know, to quote a Buddhist for a minute, do not possess anything that could possibly possess you. There are people that want gold, and then they worry about their gold. There are people that get money, and they worry about their money. There are people that have houses, they worry it's going to be broken into. I knew a guy that had all kinds of nice cars, but it wasn't until he bought a Porsche that he started to worry all the time, and after a while he stopped driving it. Stayed in his garage. Because if he parked it any place, he was afraid somebody was going to open up their car doors and put a little dimple into the bodywork. And they're famously expensive to repair. It's called Porsche paranoia. And it's a disease that everybody who gets a brand new Porsche has immediately. So I'm telling you these things because we are all possessed by the things that we wish to possess. So we have got to have, you know, I was pointing to you, but you are nodding off. So, apatheia, we have to be without, we have to be apathetic. We have to be without appetite, because these things will consume us rather than we consume them. Glory be to our good Father, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.